This morning we're going to embark on a journey to understand and embrace the profound truth that's encapsulated in the phrase, Our Father in Heaven. It's a simple yet powerful declaration, isn't it? Drawn from the Lord's Prayer. And it's really got deep implications for our relationship with God, our understanding of his character, and our daily walk of faith. Our exploration this morning is going to be rooted in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And there's three points that I want to cover: the intimacy of our Father, the majesty in heaven, and the holiness of his name. And after the sermon, we'll take communion together to remember the sacrifice of our Lord because of the Father's love for us. So first point, the intimacy of our Father. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Other translations would put it, hallowed be thy name. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he introduced God to them as our Father. And this was a revolutionary concept at the time. It emphasized that there was a personal relationship with God. And the Greek word for father that's used here is pater, which denotes not just the father, but also a provider and a protector. This term really emphasizes the authority and the nurturing relationship that exists between us and Father God. And understanding God as our Father, it means recognizing that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he has concern for us. And it invites us to approach him. It invites us to approach him with confidence and with trust, knowing that he desires to have a relationship with us. It's incredible when you think about it, that the omnipotent God, the creator of everything that we see and everything that we don't, cares about us as individuals. He loves us. He knows so much about us. Have you ever counted how many hairs are on your head? No. But you're losing quite a lot. Okay. God knows. He knows without counting because he knows everything. He not only knows how many hairs that we've got on our heads, but he knows how many cells that we have in our body. He knows every piece of our DNA in its entirety. And that is incredible. Elsewhere in the word, King David says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're made in the image of God. We're not random collections of cells that started out as pond scum somewhere way back in time. We are designed by God. Everything about us God has chosen. The colour of our hair, the colour of our eyebrows, everything. Don't you love the fact that he's the God of detail? I mean, there are those in the world that would say, well, if God does exist, he doesn't care. But he does. He proves he cares for us every single day of our lives. When we understand that God is our Father, we really understand that we are not just accidents. We're not just chance. Our God loves us and created us. And when we come to him, when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. When I first became a Christian, I struggled to understand why we would call God after a Swedish pop band. But of course, Abba doesn't mean that, does it? Abba is an Aramaic word, and it translates, I suppose, most closely into modern English as daddy or papa. Again, this shows a connection that has some affection to it. It's personal. It's not just the great father out there somewhere who's unreachable and unknowable. It's a dad. There's a connection here. And as believers, we are invited into a closeness with God the Father. And we're invited to call him Abba as well. And maybe that should transform our prayer lives. Perhaps when we pray, we adopt a formality We think that we have to follow a certain formula or say certain words, but Daddy just wants us to tell him how we feel. And he listens. And just like any good father, he knows what's good for us and he knows what we need to stay away from. And we might get upset when he doesn't answer prayers in the way that we had hoped, but he really knows what's best for us every moment of every day. In Father, we have a sense of belonging, we have a sense of place, we have a sense of his presence with us day by day. But as the second point discusses, he is the majesty in heaven. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. While God is our Father, while God is with us every day, he's also in heaven. He's actually everywhere at the same time. It's hard to grasp that. I mean, a modern analogy would be Nigel Farage. He seems to be absolutely everywhere. I mean, you turn the TV on and he's there. God may not be as visible as Nigel Farage is in 2024, but God is there and doing far more in the lives of everyone in this world than any politician ever could. God cares, and he is holy, he is majestic, he is, here's a big word, he is transcendent. That's it. Sorry, sometimes my teeth just don't work. There's a Greek word, let me introduce you to it. The Greek word for heaven is ouranos, which refers to the sky or the abode of God. Our God is not limited to just the sky. He's not limited to outside of our atmosphere. He is everywhere. In everything, of everything, he created everything. Everything comes from him. And it's his divine authority, it's his divine power that keeps creation going, that keeps you and I going on a daily basis. Every single breath that we have is of the Lord. And yes, we know that God is in heaven, but he helps us day by day here on earth. He helps us to be in relationship with him. He helps us to have reverence for him in everything that we do. And he is so close to us that he is actually closer than our own breath. As I said, the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. I had a scary thought a few years ago when I was standing brushing my teeth one morning that as I was looking in the mirror, I realised that everything that I see, the Holy Spirit sees. And that should actually make us think about what we're looking at. Because God, he knows all anyway. He sees all. We can't hide anything from him. But what are we showing him by what we're looking at? Are we glorifying Father by what we see, by what we read, by what we listen to? Lord of all creation, dwelling within us. Isaiah 66:1 says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place?" God speaking through Isaiah reminds us of God's supremacy. He is the supreme ruler of all, yet he chooses to dwell with us. The imagery of God here is his throne set in heaven and earth as his footstool. There's a majesty that's there. I mean, think about the king when he had his coronation and there was a throne that he sat upon. A throne that's meant to signify authority, majesty, regalness. God doesn't need a throne to demonstrate that to us. We just look at creation and we see his majesty. We don't need him to be seated on a throne for us to recognise that he is the ruler of all. And yet he loves us. And our understanding of his love, our understanding of his mercy should cause us to worship him. Yes, we come before him with reverence. Yes, we come before him with humility. But we come before him with love. Thankful for who he is and marvelling at his mercy for what he has done for us. He is great. He is majestic. He is fantastic. He is beyond description. And all we can do is give him our love. All we can do is say thank you. Third point, the holiness of his name. Pray like this, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." Jesus teaches us that God's name is to be revered. It is to be kept holy, which means we should honour God's name. in everything that we do. In our lives, in our actions, we should never take the name of the Lord in vain. Yet it seems whenever you switch television on, there is someone who will use the name of Jesus as a swear word. If we see something like that, we change the channel, switch the program off. You never hear anyone ever saying, "Oh, Muhammad," do you? Or, "Oh, Buddha." And I've realised why. I've realised why people use the name of Jesus as a swear word. It's because it's truth who he is. It's truth what he does. And by turning his name into a swear word, you take away the power of his name. But the Bible is clear. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God the Father ordained the way for us to be saved. The name of the Father is holy. It's so holy, in fact, that the Hebrews wouldn't even write his name down. Just a couple of letters phonetically, but never the whole name. Some of you may have heard of Canon Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad. Whenever he writes the name of God, he writes G-D. He won't write the full name God in anything that he says. He holds the name of God in such reverence. The Greek word for holy is hagiazo. It means to sanctify, it means to set apart, to make holy. There is a profound respect and honour for God's name because it is holy, because he is holy. And we honour God by living in a way that reflects his character. God himself has told us, "Be holy because I am holy." And our words, our actions, our decisions need to point to the holiness of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" Peter calls believers to a life of holiness, reflecting the nature of God. The call to be holy as God is holy emphasizes that a transformation that impacts every part of our lives needs to take place. We're not meant to be the same as when we were first saved. We're meant to be different. And living a holy life means living set apart for God. That can be difficult at times. We live in a world that doesn't understand that there's a God. We live in a world that doesn't understand why we should care about the Creator. I was listening to an atheist yesterday on YouTube who basically believes that there is no God and that the power, the glory actually resides in the human without God. And this guy was saying how we don't need God because we are God. We are in control of everything. And I'm thinking, how deluded, how sad. Does this man control the seasons? No. Does this man control the weather? No. Does this man cause gravity to continue to work? No. Yet he's made himself the center of the universe and denies that God exists. But the evidence is there. I think in many ways it takes more faith to be an atheist than it is to actually believe that there's a God who exists, because they believe in nothing. A few years ago, I had to do my mother's funeral. My mother was a spiritualist and my brother was a spiritualist, and we agreed that we would have a humanist minister to actually conduct the service. I still spoke and gave the gospel, but you know, the idea was that this guy would officiate. And I upset him because during my talk, I pointed people to Jesus. I pointed people to Christ. I told people that were at the funeral that death is not the end for those who believe. And I really upset him because this humanist believes that we're like a candle flame and that at the end of our lives, flame blows out, you get a little bit of smoke that just disappears, and that's it. There is nothing else. That's sad. To actually think that there is no eternal life, to think that there is no hope for salvation, to think that it's this and then nothing, is so sad. That's the belief of many atheists. Actually, I've spoken to atheists in the past and told me that they don't believe that God exists. I've asked them the question, "Well, if you die tonight, where'd you go?" And then many of them say, "Oh, well, I'll go to heaven." So you believe that there's no God, but you do believe that there's a heaven, and that somehow you've lived in a good enough way to get into heaven, but there's no God there. Why is it that people find it so easy to believe a lie, but struggle to grasp the truth? There is a heavenly Father. There is the majesty of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is, in our very nature, a brokenness because of sin. And the only way that we can be reconciled with God the Father is because of the death of the Son. And when we trust in the Son, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We're assured of a place in heaven. We're assured of our sins forgiven. We're assured of eternal life forever in the presence of God. Why would someone choose to believe that that is a lie and that you just live, die, and that's it? Where's the hope? Where's the comfort? Where's the joy? Where's the actual reason for living? I mean, it's like if you deny that God was the creator and you believe the theory of evolution, then you're saying that you don't need God because we just appeared. Somehow, some way, out of nothing, nothing itself generated life. Whereas the Bible is clear, it's God who spoke and the universe came into being. Isn't it easier to actually understand and accept that there is someone that is more powerful than us? Or do we live like that atheist I spoke about earlier who believes that actually we are God? The world is odd. The world is broken. And my prayer is that people will discover Father God for themselves, will come to Jesus and be forgiven and understand that because of Father's love, eternal life is there for all. Consider the story of a child facing a storm, running to Father for comfort and protection in that storm. Our Heavenly Father is always ready to embrace us, no matter what storms we might face in life. And just as the child finds peace in the Father's arms, we too can find peace and strength and guidance in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And understanding that God is our Father, it should transform how we live. It should transform how we pray. And we should embrace the intimacy of a relationship that we can have with Father God. Yes, he sits on the throne in heaven, but he walks with us. He calls us to do his will. He calls us to abide in him. He calls us to trust in him. He calls us to be holy just as he is holy. So this week, let's commit to deepening our relationship with God. Let's commit to acknowledging that he is our loving Heavenly Father. Let's strive to live lives which give him the honour and the glory that he deserves. In everything we say, in everything we do, may we carry the assurance of knowing that Father God loves us, that he is committed to us, and that we should live our lives in a way that shows our commitment to him. He is holy, but he loves us. He loves us so much. So much that he was willing to send his son to bear the penalty for our sin. The Bible says that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. God's fought a battle against the power of sin, and it's a battle that he won. Satan is defeated. Sin can have no dominion over us when we trust in our Lord and we love Father as we should.